to say hi to everybody at all of our campuses, people joining us online. So glad you're with us. A quick family word. I've had a bunch of people ask me about that very powerful video last weekend, that letter to Dr. King that we used to kind of commemorate Martin Luther King weekend. That was actually produced specifically for our church. Our staff team here put that together with a real powerful voice, friend of our church, and we love it when artistry can be used for the sake of ministry. So just cool thing about our church, and thank you for all of you who lend your gifts, your talents, your service to Menlo. Now, I want to talk today to anybody who is ever dissatisfied with your prayer life. If you ever feel guilty about not praying enough, if you ever feel confused about how prayer works or even if prayer works. So just to be clear, this is who I'm not talking to. If prayer comes easily to you, if your mind never wanders while you pray, if you're never troubled by unanswered prayer, if when somebody cuts you off on the freeway, your reflexive response is a prayer of blessing, if when you win $10 million in the lottery, your first response is to pray, God, thank you, and forgive me for playing the lottery, and help me tithe to my church. If you are a prayer Jedi warrior, this message is not for you. This is for the rest of us. Because it's a strange truth about us. To be human is to pray. To be human is to pray. In moments of great joy, great need, great fear, great guilt, great sadness, we speak to someone or something beyond ourselves. We cannot help it. To be human is to pray. And yet we wonder, is it so complicated? Are there rules? Am I doing it wrong? Now, in the middle of the greatest talk ever delivered, Jesus gives us the greatest prayer ever prayed. And he starts with a couple of warnings, so we'll look at the warnings first. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. There's a line from the book Catcher in the Rye that I kind of like. If you do something too good, then after a while, if you don't watch it, you start showing off. Then you're not as good anymore. And even prayer can be one of those things that people who think they get good at it start doing to show off. And I suppose pastors are especially guilty of this. I'll find when I'm with a group of people sometimes when somebody else is praying, instead of really listening to their prayer, so I'm praying with them, I'm thinking about what I will pray when it's my turn to go out loud. Will it sound sincere and appropriate? Will I sound foolish or stupid or unspiritual? I don't want to be thinking these thoughts. They're just in me when I'm supposed to be praying. So Jesus gives an alternative strategy. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, in Jesus' day, on poor farms in Palestine, they did not have private bedrooms. The only room that had a door that could be closed and locked would be a supply room that would feed, would have food and tools and maybe small animals in it. This would look like a room where nothing important ever happens. One good reason to pray in private, then if you do it badly, only God will know, and God doesn't care. Beyond that, Jesus is addressing here one of the great barriers most of us face in prayer. God is unseen. God sees what is done in secret, unseen. Prayer is based on the reality of the unseen. But we have been conditioned in our day, in our culture, to believe that only what is seen or can be touched is really real. So again, this gets us deep into the Sermon on the Mount. What is most real is God and His kingdom. The most important part of you is unseen. The reason you're here today is you formed an intention. No one has ever seen an intention. They might see neurons or synapses, not an intention. Your thoughts and desires and choices are all unseen. Your body, your neurons and eyes and legs, that which is seen, responds to what is unseen. In other words, in words that would be quite controversial in our day, matter is not indifferent to personality. In fact, matter, computers and cell phones and donuts, all began as ideas, as unseen. Jesus says, what is true of persons is also true of the universe generally. Reality that is seen is undergirded by reality that is unseen. That is real. And it is there where we are still and we meet God who is unseen. Prayer is hard for us, at least for me, because we think, if we're not moving and achieving visible progress, nothing is happening. And this starts in human beings real early. I was talking to my sister last week. She was watching her 10-month-old granddaughter. And when we were on the phone, every few minutes, the baby would cry. And I asked why. They were driving. And it turns out, my sister told me, that the baby, her granddaughter, hates red lights. She wants to be moving. She wants to be making progress. Every time they hit a red light and had to stop, she would just wail out loud. 10 months old, and she's already in too much of a hurry for red lights, for crying out loud. And see, prayer often feels to us like sitting at a red light. Nothing's happening. Sometimes you pray and you don't get what you want. And it feels like you're sitting at a red light and it's never going to change. That's the barrier. And Jesus knows this about us. So he goes on, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Sometimes what we think of as prayer is really just superstitious. In an old Charlie Brown cartoon, Linus once said, I've made an interesting theological discovery. When you pray with your hands folded upside down, you get the opposite of what you pray for. And some of you are thinking, maybe that's my problem. Even in Christian circles, people sometimes pray mindless prayers where our minds just go on autopilot. I've heard pastors who should know better at churches pray, God, bless us as we come into your presence this morning. And I imagine God, who the Bible says is present throughout all time and space, and then some, saying, and where do you think you've been? Or people will sit down in front of a meal loaded with grease, lard, butter, sugar, fat, cholesterol, and pray, God, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. You might as well play, God bless this food to the hardening of our arteries, because that's what's gonna happen. Now, the pagans did not realize that prayer to the God of Israel was intelligent, thoughtful conversation about what we are doing together. That's prayer in the Bible. And the reason that your mind matters so much is that it is only through your mind that you make contact with reality. That's true with physical reality. And it's especially true with God. So when we pray, above all other times, we want our minds to be at their best and clearest and most rational, see? So Jesus gives these warnings, and then he gave one of his best gifts, the grandest prayer that has ever been prayed. Of all the prayers human beings have ever launched, this is the best and the most repeated. Getting advice from Jesus on how to pray is like getting advice from Warren Buffett on how to invest. Like, why wouldn't you take that? So the takeaway from this week's message is real simple. This is called the Lord's Prayer. Pray this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray every day this week. You might make a commitment to pray it first thing in the morning. I know of some people who, just to help them remember, they actually put their toothbrush under their bed every night so they have to get down on their knees and start their day with this prayer. And when you do that, the idea is that this prayer is not just rote words that we rush through, but we actually absorb our mind in them. So in the time that's left in this talk, I want us to walk together through each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And then this week, you pray it every day. And you add little thoughts or little words to God to each one of these phrases. We start here. Our Father in heaven. Now, this reminds us that prayer is not the same thing as worrying out loud. Prayer is my thinking through in conversation with God. And that means I have to address God. Anytime I talk to or email somebody, I address them. We don't just say, hey, you. In an intimate relationship, we often have private names, terms of endearment. Couples in love often do this. When a first grandchild comes along in a family, their lisping attempt at grandma and grandpa often becomes the grandparent's new ongoing name for everybody in the family. My 83-year-old dad now is Beepa. My 81-year-old mom now is Nina to us all. When our kids were growing up, one of them would do an impersonation of me that went like this: I'm Daddy, feed me. So with one of my kids to this day, my name is the Fat One. And every time I see a text with that address, I smile. Now, Jesus says we're to call the Creator and Judge of all things our Father. Gang, do you realize the whole gospel is wrapped up in that first word, our? God is not just the Father of Jesus. Whoever your earthly daddy was, whatever your earthly daddy was like, you have a heavenly Father who made you and loves you and watches over you. When I pray our Father, I remember God never says, what is it now? What do you want now? When I pray our Father, I remember that I am special, but also that I am not more special than. Every single human being I see is loved by the Father heart of God. We say, our Father in heaven. Where do you think of when you think about heaven? Which is closer, do you think, heaven or Bakersfield? Literally, Jesus says, our Father in the heavens. It's plural for a reason. In the ancient world, they thought of different levels of the heavens. Like there was the atmosphere way up where the stars are. There was the sky above our heads, but also the air right around me. So we might pray, our Father who is closer than the air I breathe. When you pray, our Father who is in heaven, don't think of somebody way far away. Think somebody who is closer than the air that's going into your lungs. That's where God is, right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what that means is, God, may your reputation on earth be greatly enhanced. May people come to realize how wonderful you are. May you be adored and worshiped and praised. Say a little bit about this. Often a stumbling block to people when they think about God is, why does God want us to praise him all the time? Is he like some kind of cosmic narcissist that just needs people to prop up his little ego? So this is very important to understand. Worship is not something we do to boost God's self-esteem. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. When we see something that we love, we naturally desire to praise it. In fact, the act of praising doesn't just express our joy, it becomes part of our joy. Our son, who loves to surf, saw a picture of Kelly Slater surfing with a sea turtle sharing the wave under the water. And he sent it to all of us in the family. Part of joy is sharing and expressing wonder. Imagine the frustration you would experience if you saw the Golden State Warriors win a championship, but you were not allowed to cheer. You can't keep the cheers quiet. Okay? When we see something worthy of praise, part of our joy is to be able to praise it. Lewis goes on. Imagine if you're a single guy, that beauty that moves you is in a single woman. Who would you want to express your praise to? And the correct answer would be to her. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. A lover praising his beloved, fans praising their team, praises of weather or food or flowers or books or sunsets or puppies. Praise is inner health made audible. G.K. Chesterton said that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder, that thanks are the highest form of thought, that the worst moment for an atheist is when they realize they are really thankful for life and have no one to thank. And God is most worthy of praise. When God is fully cherished, the heart is fully healthy, and the soul is fully home. We were made to praise, and that's why we say, hallowed be your name. And then, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask a question at this point. How many of you, when you pray, have ever, at least one time, had your mind wander? I don't know about you, but this also, for me, is why prayer can be so hard. My mind is so pathetically random. I can see a pop-up ad on my cell phone, go to this site and find out what happened to this child star from the 90s, and think, I've got to know what happened, even though I don't know who they are. See, I cannot trust my thoughts to dwell on what matters most if I just let them ramble around. Most often, my mind on autopilot goes to worry. I start praying, and the next thing you know, I find myself worrying about one of my kids or one of my parents or one of my problems. And for me, this part of the Lord's Prayer is kind of like reorienting myself. A little like if you've ever been in a mall, a lot of times they might have a map with a little star that says, you are here. And I remember now, your kingdom come. I am not located mainly in my problems. I am not located mainly in my sin or guilt. I am located in the kingdom of God. I am alive because it's God's will that I be alive. I am who I am because that's God's will. And I want to be a part of that great project of God's will being done on earth, in our country, on the internet, in our schools, our neighborhoods, my workplace, up there coming down here. And so this always leads me to a prayer of surrender. God, your will be done in me, in my body, with my time, with my money, with my energy, with my words, in my relationships with this day. And that leads to the next request. Give us this day our daily bread. And I love this part of the prayer. This is an old relic. Almost none of you will know what this is, but it's called the day timer. I still use this. When I travel and people see me, particularly young people under 58, they will often mock me. You live in the middle of Silicon Valley and use a day timer? Yes, I do. Thank you very much. My son-in-law reminds me that when it comes to technology, he is a native and I speak tech as a second language. But for this part of the prayer, I'll often just open up my calendar. Actually, I also have a calendar on my computer, so I'll open it up there. And I'll look through my meetings and my tasks. And I'll ask, God, would you help me with this? Give me today what I need for today. And guys, this is so important. Manna, daily bread, provision for life, answers, strength, comes one day at a time. Not give me what I'll need for the rest of my life. Give us this day. Now imagine that you have little children and you serve them breakfast and they come to the table and they have their Fruit Loops, but they put half their Fruit Loops in a little plastic baggie. And when you ask them why, they tell you they're not sure you're going to feed them tomorrow. You would tell that little child, hey, tomorrow is not your job. Tomorrow's my job. Your job is today. You just receive what I give you today. You know, when I worry, it's always about the future, always about tomorrow. But I find that so far in life, I can face anything if I do it with God one day at a time. This is the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. What I need for today, wisdom for today, strength for today, love for today, answers for today, joy for today. Tomorrow will come tomorrow. God, give me what I need today. And then, forgive us our debts. Great Christian thinker Neil Plantinga wrote, confessing our sin is like taking out the garbage. Once is not enough. People sometimes wonder, how often do I need to confess my sin? Well, how often do you sin? A woman I know had a 3-year-old granddaughter who was playing with a hose in the backyard, and this little girl discovered how to make mud, and she made a huge mess. And her grandmother, named Nana, had been reading facing the other direction. She saw the mud everywhere, cleaned up the mess, told her granddaughter not to make any more mud, and turned toward her, so she was now reading facing her granddaughter. But her granddaughter wanted to make mud, wanted to play with mud. So she said very sweetly to her grandmother, don't look at me, Nana, okay? And Nana agreed. Nana is a little codependent. Every once in a while, as that 3-year-old wallowed in the forbidden mud, she would say in a charming voice, don't look at me, Nana. Thus the tender soul of a little child shows how necessary it is to us that we be unobserved in our wrong. See, this is the real sinner's prayer. Don't look at me, God. I want to indulge my temper. I want to ignore the poor. I want to indulge this appetite. I want to give less than my best at work. I want to deceive this person. I want to vent on this email. I want to self-promote. Don't look at me, God. Doing wrong requires that we put God out of our mind. Remember, we talked about how crucial the mind is. And we do that so often that we don't even notice. And then Dallas Willard, who I'm indebted to for these thoughts, notes that then we wonder why God seems so far away. So every day we pray, forgive us our debts. Now for me, most often I will do this at night, where I review the day from one scene to the next, from when I got up, and ask God to show me where I was playing in the mud. God, give me mercy. And then I'll also ask God, God, is there something I need to go back to clean up? Where was I unkind to somebody? Where was I selfish? Where was I dishonest? Where do I need to ask forgiveness? Where do I need to make amends? Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We're going to look at this more next week. The whole message really revolves around this. You don't want to miss it. For today, I'll just say it is psychologically impossible for us to have a tender heart toward God and a hard heart towards others. I'll tell you a prayer I bet you have never prayed. God, help me to hold this grudge against my coworker with bitterness and superiority. See, anytime I'm holding a grudge or indulging bitterness, I have to say, don't look at me, God. I cannot embrace God's forgiveness of me and unforgiveness toward another person at the same time. And so receiving and offering forgiveness are inextricably tied together. Not just that they should be, they are. Next phrase. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I'm asking God to guide me. God, keep me from falling into my worst self. Give me the strength not to fall into the destructive habits and patterns that I know I will on my own. I saw another prayer not long ago that's useful to me because it expresses the amount of help that I personally need when it comes to temptation. It goes like this. Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I have not gossiped. I have not lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish, and I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. Amen. See, somebody's going to lead me. If it isn't God, who's it going to be? I was visiting my parents recently. They live in a seniors community of over 18,000 people. Such a huge place. Not fancy, but there's security gates there. And I had to leave super early in the darkness in the morning. And my folks were sound asleep to catch a plane back here for church, for some ministry stuff. So I told Siri to guide me to the airport, but she led me to an exit out of this huge community where a gate was up and there was nobody present to open it. I did a U-turn, drove a long time, and asked her again. She led me to another exit that again was barred closed, no one to let me out. I was gonna miss my plane. I was gonna miss church. I was stressed. I was mad at Siri. I was mad at the village. I was mad at my parents for living at the village. I was mad at myself for not thinking ahead. And then a thought came into my mind, you could pray. And so I did. God deliver me from this retirement village. And in the darkness, I saw the headlights of another car. And then another thought came. You could follow that car. Again, this is in the darkness, pre-dawn. Usually 85 or 90-year-old people don't stay out partying all night and then come home at 4:30. So there's a real good chance who's ever driving that car is trying to get out, and they'll know how. And I followed them, and I got out. And it made me think. I know this is just tiny, trivial little moment, but how often in the moments of my day do I not pray, God, deliver me from this temptation to not trust you? How often do I not pray, God, deliver me from this anger? How often do I not pray, God, deliver me from this fear? How often do I not pray, God, deliver me from this folly? How often do I not pray, God, guide me and show me where to go, lead me? And he's got a light just waiting. And he's saying in heaven, just ask me, and I will lead you, and I will deliver you. God, lead me, not into temptation, deliver me from evil. Now, if you look at your Bible in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, in this passage, you will notice that the prayer, as Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, actually ends here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is a little bit of a tendency with Jesus. He often ends his material on quite a hard or jarring note. We'll see this in the Sermon on the Mount when we get to the end of it. The final line is, how a storm comes to the foolish man's house and it fell, and great was its fall. Boom, the end. Or he tells the story of the prodigal son, comes back home, big party. Brother goes outside, he's resentful and grudging. His father goes out and pleads with the elder brother, come inside. Boom, the end. Jesus often doesn't pretty stuff up. He knows an unresolved ending often sticks in our minds, and he's after changing our lives. But very early on with this grand prayer, Jesus' followers added these words, and they're part of the prayer as well. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God, you are large and in charge. And then this final word, amen. And I'll say something about this little word too. I might be the only one, but I've noticed that sometimes I would go to pray by myself and my mind would wander, and then I'd find myself not praying anymore and I'd just quit, go off the rest of my day. No, I would never do that in a conversation with another person. I don't be in a conversation with another person and then have my words trail off and just wander away. Just as it's good to begin a prayer conversation with God by addressing him, it's good to close it, to end on a note of prayer and praise. And this little word, amen, is more than just a way of saying the end. It is this ringing affirmation of the Spirit. Yes, so be it. This is just the way we want it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's reality. Dallas used to say, you might occasionally, if your nerves can take it, try whoopee. I imagine God himself would not mind. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whoopee. So, here's the takeaway. Pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray at least once each day this week. And don't rush through it. And fill each phrase with your own thoughts and your own deep desires and the own honest rumblings of your spirit. Make this week an adventure in prayer. Now, to get us started, we're going to actually say it together today at every one of our campuses. But we're going to see a video first, and I'd like to ask you to reflect on this as you look at this video. I said earlier on, this is the most prayed prayer in the history of the human race, and nothing else comes close. Since our Rabbi Jesus taught us this prayer, it has been prayed in more languages, across more continents, in more cultures and civilizations, century after century for 2,000 years. When we say this prayer, we humbly and grandly join a great chain of prayer that has not stopped from the first day Jesus uttered it until right now. Every moment, day after day, night after night, every year, people in every tongue are praying this prayer. So, watch a few and listen to a few. You are here. You are oriented to this great kingdom of God. And then we will say together the prayer our Lord taught us to pray.